I know the Constitution and bylaws are probably some of your favorite reading material that you have before you go to bed at night. You know that we are overseen in one way from our structure standpoint by a group called overseers. We have several overseers, and last fall, Pastor Aaron Stern, who pastors Mill City Church, just right up here in Fort Collins, he recently got to a point in his life where he's like, I'm caring too much. I cannot continue to serve in this capacity for your church, and so he had to step down. Well, meanwhile, I was in a cohort, a small group, with six other pastors from around the country that were all in churches where they were working in that church. This was my story as well. We were all in our churches and identified to be replaced as the new senior pastor at some point. So it was a very powerful time where I got to meet Joel. And in that small group, really, we got to do 18 months worth of Zoom calls. We got to go to a few different churches and just spend some time together. And I'm so blessed and eager to introduce you guys, Pastor Joel. So Joel, will you come on up here real quick? Can we welcome him on up to the stage? So blessed to have you. Our elders confirmed him as an overseer. And I said this to first service, and I think it's important to say it again, that this is a man of deep character and integrity. That was one of the reasons that drew me to him for this position for our church. And I think we all know that integrity is doing the right thing even when nobody's watching. We've heard that definition before, right? But I think integrity is actually measured by the willing of pain you're willing to endure to do what is right. Do you know what I'm saying? And I've watched you, and we've talked and we've shared stories just that Joel has voluntarily walked himself, his church, through some really painful, tough times, but he's so bent on doing the right thing. And I've just been so blessed by all your stories. I wish we had time to share them all, but I asked if Joel would just take a few extra minutes today and kind of introduce himself to the whole body.
Well, it's great to be with all of you here. I want to introduce myself just a little longer. I wouldn't normally do this as a guest speaker, but as an overseer, I'd like you to know a little bit about who I am. And since it's Father's Day, I'm going to lead with football. I pastor a church real close to Lambeau. And so I'm a huge Packer fan. We got any in the house? Couple of you? Yes. Now, confession as I begin, it's really hard for me to root for your Denver Broncos. Okay? And this goes back to Super Bowl 37 when you took down the Pack, the favored Packers. Y'all won that Super Bowl. I'll give you credit due. But I went by Mile High and bristled a couple days ago. I just, you know, don't hold that against me. But I tell you what, I do root for the Buffaloes. I know you guys, some of you aren't Colorado fans, but my wife was a trainer for the football team back in the day. So I kind of like that. You got Prime in town. You know, it's kind of fun to watch lately. So my wife and I, Jen here, we've been married for 15 years, coming up on the 3rd of July. Yeah, thank you. It's been a good run. And we have deep Colorado connections. So my wife, her father planted a church in Louisville. And then so she grew up part of her life here, got her degree from Metropolitan State downtown Denver, and then went out after that and trained for the football team. So she's made a big contribution to the state. I moved here. I've lived here three times working with something called Youth with a Mission, living in Arvada in the Denver area. And so this is one of my favorite places in the world. So when Austin asked me to be a part of this, I was like, oh, that's so exciting for me. So I have three kids, and we took them out on a road trip last summer, brought them to Colorado. These are my kids. That's my boy Bodie there disrespecting your buffalo on Pearl Street. I couldn't stop him, but that buffalo seemed to be handling it just fine. That's my daughter in the middle, Ainsley, and then my oldest daughter, Finley, there, who's really a spunky kid. And so maybe you can help me with something. So the way I say Colorado is Colorado. She corrects me and says, no, it's Rado, Dad. I go, look, you don't know anything. You're 12. I don't know how she's so confident. Help me. Maybe you guys can help me. Is it Colorado? If it is, if that's how you say it, is that how you say it? Raise your hand. Is it Rado? How many say Rado? So nobody knows. What is it? Not helpful. So, okay. Well, I hope I didn't start a fight with you on the way home as you wrestle through that. Look, now they're all talking about it. Where is it? Okay. Hey, so let me tell you a little of my faith journey. I was raised Midwest Catholic, which means a lot of fish dinners and supper clubs. Call them the frozen chosen, we call ourselves. A lot of Northern Europeans, stoic type. So when I grew up in church, nobody clap. You just sit there and you go through it. I'm an altar boy. I just sit there, try to grit it out. Can't clap. And I came to the Lord at 15 in an evangelical setting. That's when I finally realized the power of the resurrection. And I gave my life to Jesus. Started attending a church like this one, where I currently serve. And I got in and I couldn't believe it. People were raising their hands and clapping. I said, what's going on? I thought people had questions. I didn't know what this was. man, what are all these people? They could talk to the pastor. I just didn't know, but I loved it. And I started attending there with my family at about 15. And then I stagnated in my faith. And so I wasn't discipled at all. So I knew I was going to heaven when I die. And I understood that, but I never cracked the word of God. So I didn't grow. I mean, I just kind of, for 7 years, just flatlined and then got into drugs and drinking. And I was, bear with me, I'm a bit ADD. I'm a little jittery. Talk fast. I struggled in school. I got out with like a 2.2 grade point average. And at 18, I just didn't think there was much of a future for me. Real low point. I dabbled in college for a little while, did okay. And I felt God say, I want you to go to do mission work. And I thought, well, I'll travel and see the world and do some mission work. Well, I went to Youth with a Mission in Arvada here. That was the first time I was discipled. And that's when the word of God opened up to me. I didn't even read the Bible as a Christian for like 7 years. And then I read it and I got mentored and I grew. It was the fastest I ever grew in my life. And then they took me on a mission trip to Pakistan. And I'm like, this was pre-9/11, wild experience. And I felt a call in my life from God to be in ministry. I said, really, me? A baby Christian? He said, yes. So I went back, finished my undergrad, grew in the Lord. And then I got a sense I had to go to seminary. I had some professors who said, Joel, I think you can do this. And I felt that call to ministry. So these professors said, they only went to Yale and Harvard. And they said, I think we'll help you get in. I go, all right, I'll try it. And I got into Yale University with a 2.2 out of grade point average out of high school. Unbelievable story, only by the grace of God. And I got my master's of divinity. And then I went and I got a job at the church that I grew up in as a youth pastor. And then I was a mission pastor and then a teaching pastor. And then our founding lead pastor committed suicide right before COVID. And our world at our church just went to like, it was so chaotic and crazy. And we had to kind of navigate through that. And in the middle of COVID, with all this chaos, they asked me to be lead pastor. And I said, that's a little complicated. I don't know if I want to do that. It's a really messy church. But I felt God say, do it. And I've been in the role for 3 years. And it was when I started the role that I met Austin as part of this cohort, which I don't know if he's told you much about it. This is an awesome group of guys. This is the crew. There's your big, handsome mountain man pastor towering over everybody there. We're standing on the top of Southeast Christian. That's Kyle Eidelman, the pastor there. The story of how we got up there, he'll tell you sometime. We're like 8 stories up. I don't know why we're on the roof of this, but we're praying over the city and we're having a great time. These guys are incredible. And when I met Austin, I liked him right away. And you know what I liked was how he talked about you, this church. And he talked about you with such affection. A lot of times you can tell the heart of a pastor by how much they talk about their congregation. And he loves you. I just want you to know that. He loves you. He loves this church. He believes in you. And I love the way he talks about his wife and family too. He's the real deal. And you have a real gift in this guy right here. Can we just give a round of applause for Austin? He's not asking for that, but he's a real inspiration to me. And he asked me to be an overseer. I said, it'd be incredible. And I was so excited. And so I started to pray for your church. And I actually looked at a map and I got like kind of a vision of wind coming into it from every direction, reaching regionally all the way into northern Colorado. Do you realize you're positioned in such a place to draw from Loveland, but then you got Fort Collins up there and Greeley and Longmont, all these cities. And I just get the sense that God's going to draw people into this community and you're going to raise them up and send them back out into a world that needs Jesus. This church is anointed. I just get a sense that you don't even know what he has in store for you. In fact, I got to pray for your church. Can I just do this? I didn't do this last time, but I just want to pray over you because God is, he's doing a work here. So Lord, I thank you for this church and ask in the name of Jesus that you help them see what you're calling them to as a church and as individuals and how, Lord, you're going to raise them up and reach this region for Jesus. This place needs Jesus. And Lord, anoint this church by the power of the Spirit to do your work, Lord. So we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm fired up.
I'm done.
This
is my little introduction.
Shut the sermon down right now. You can just No, I'm just kidding. No, he's got a great word for us this morning, so I want you to hear him preach too. But I'd love to just pray for him as we just install him officially as an overseer. So we're going to pray blessing and strength on him, on his church. And so it's just kind of our custom here. If you're comfortable with it, you can posture your hand out just as a sign of agreement here. But we're going to pray and lift up Joel, Jen, and their whole family. God, we just, what a great gift. What a great friend. God, I just thank you for the companionship that Joel has been over these last few years. It's just been such a treasure to get to know him and his heart. I could say all the same things right back to his church, God. And God, the church in America is in desperate need of leaders who are filled with integrity, God. And so help us, help guard us, help protect the shepherds of your flocks, God. And Joel, we just thank you for Joel and just ask that you'd provide him with blessing and strength. I thank you for him and his wife coming out here. I pray that they'd have a tremendous time with one another, enjoy each other. And God, I pray that you just bless and strengthen their family. And we pray for Christ the Rock Church this morning as well. As they're all gathered today, God, we just pray that you would pour out your spirit on them as well. And God, just help us to continue to lead people to press in after you. So God, we thank you for him in this role. Pray that he would continue to operate just with the same integrity and character that he's been in his church. Would he be that for our church as well? God, we are thankful for you, for your son, Jesus. We pray that you would be with us now as we turn our attention towards your word. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, grab your Bibles. We're in Proverbs, and I'm so grateful that you're digging into this book. We did it at the beginning of the year, too, for much of the same reason I think your leadership team felt we needed to do this. Katie did a great job kicking the series off. We have so much knowledge coming in right now in our world, right? I mean, we don't need more information. We don't need more knowledge. What we need is wisdom. We need people to know what to do with the Word of God and discern what's really going on, especially in this crazy election. This is going to be a crazy election. And we need God's people to know wisdom here. And so what I'd like to do today is, I call this message, Foolproof Your Life. There's two main characters in this book. There's wisdom and there's the fool. The fool, though, is sneaky, nuanced. And there's actually five different Hebrew words for fool that you look at if you dig through the Word of God. So these are the five words. We're going to go through each one and talk about how it applies to your life. The first fool is the simple fool, and these go in descending order of danger and a dissension into evil and chaos, really. So the first one is a simple fool. They're easy to deceive, naive, childlike, really. The next one is a stubborn fool, and they think they know everything. They won't listen to anybody. They got life figured out. Next one's the sensual fool, given to pleasure and ease, often leads to destruction, addiction. Then you got the scoffing fool. They get real dangerous here. They mock God, unrepentant. Defiantly unrepentant, and then the steadfast fool, which is given to evil and denies God. Now, let me tell you why I think we need to study this. There is one man's conviction that really got to my heart. He went public with his passion about foolishness. His name is Mr. T. He said, "I pity the fool." That strongly, and I said, if he can be that, I didn't know he had such a biblical worldview, okay? But if he can be that defiant, I mean, there's got to be a sermon in here somewhere. So we're going to open up the Word of God, and we're going to look at these fools. There's reason for this. No, I'm kidding. It's not Mr. T. The reason we study foolishness, the reason you should know this, is one, you don't want to be the fool, right? Nobody wants to be the fool. Nobody wants to be foolish. But the other reason is we want to accurately identify foolishness in others so that we can confront it with wisdom, right? And there's foolishness we need to confront. And we get this from Jesus, okay? It's not, you can't confront all foolishness the same, right? And we get this from Jesus. Jesus, his example, if you look at the Gospels, he doesn't approach every fool the same, every sinner the same. For example, the woman at the well, what's his posture there? Gentle, kind, right? But with the Pharisees, whoo, harsh, shaming. Why? Because he always deals with us on the basis of our heart. But Jesus always deals with us where we're at. And if we're going to confront foolishness in ourselves and others, we need to know how to discern the heart of foolishness. We need to understand where our hearts are really at. And we have to understand you can't confront all foolishness the same. Jesus gives us great examples. But in your life, you're going to have to apply that and understand this is different. So if you confront the simple fool the same way you do a scorning fool, you're going to get burned. So confronting fools, you know, is no joke, right? So you might go, why bother doing it at all? I don't need to confront fools. Well, can't help it. There's foolishness everywhere, right? You're bringing it sometimes, and others are bringing it to you. If you're married, it's always difficult with spouses. But if you have kids, oh, the foolishness. We can't get away from it. But the main reason is love, right? When Jesus confronted foolishness, it was always about love. It was always love that leads to repentance so that reconciliation can happen, so that we can actually be saved, right? So that salvation is possible. So the goal is love, but the approach is different based on the kind of foolishness you're dealing with. So let's get into these fools. Fool number one is the simple fool, the least dangerous fool. The Hebrew word is pethi, and it means somebody who believes everything, but is so easily led astray. And we're surrounded by these all the time. The root word means extremely vulnerable, literally meaning to be opened up. So they lack discernment. They're dangerously immature, extremely gullible, and intensely curious. And because of that, they're easily led astray. This is what it says, Proverbs 14:15. The naive, the pethy, believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. So the easiest way to understand this is a child, right? And we expect a child to be foolish because they don't have any experience. They haven't done anything, right? So little kids are foolish. It gets dangerous when you get older and you should know better and you're still acting like a simple fool. I mean, nobody likes an adolescent who's acting like a simple, childish fool. And we like it even less when you're a grown adult and you cannot accept the complexities of life and you act like a simple fool. We don't suffer these well in our culture, actually. We don't deal with them well. And Proverbs is actually pretty gentle with this. Well, listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 1:22. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long are you going to put up with that? And Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive, the pethy, go on and are punished for it. So again, pretty simple on them. It says grow up. Most of us do. Most of us actually grow out of this foolishness. And like I said, we don't suffer it well. If you have somebody who's a simple fool in your life, you usually cut them off. It's embarrassing to be a grown adult and be simple. We just don't suffer it in polite society. That's it. There is one aspect of our culture where I think we almost universally accept simple foolishness, and that's spiritually. Okay? I want you to think about this. I feel like we have a very low bar for spiritual maturity in our culture. All right? And it's dangerous for the people of God to have a low bar for this. You know, there's this joke, and I heard it out here at YWAM. They said, most Christians, all they can tell you is Jesus loves me. This I know for the Bible tells me so. And you go, hey, tell me more. And they go, actually, that's all I got. And I didn't even get it from the Bible. Somebody just told me that. Now, why is that? Because the majority of Christians don't read the Word of God. You know, the Lifeway, and this, I have stats on this. This breaks my heart. Lifeway did a poll. 60-some percent of Americans say they're Christian. This is people who say the Bible's important. Only 20% have actually read it once or more. 50% have only read a few passages. We have three Bibles in every home, pretty much, and nobody reads it. So let me ask you a question. In what area of your life could you say you're something of this magnitude and know so little about it? Right? It's like saying I'm a Tolkien fan, but you've seen half a Hobbit movie. Right? You're like, have you ever read the guy? Because if you read the guy, he's not that easy to read. Not as much fun as some other people, but it's worth it if you dig into it. You know, doesn't it strike you? It should strike us as odd and disingenuous to say I'm something as serious as a follower of Jesus and know so little about the Word of God. Right? This is just a form of simple foolishness. Now, let me ask you the question again. I want to apply this text from Proverbs to our spiritual life. And listen to the writer of Proverbs here, okay? Listen to Solomon. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? That's a great question for the local church, isn't it? How long are you going to settle for this? Because you know what? It puts us in a very dangerous position if we're going to be these kind of people. And I want you to listen again to the description of a simple fool and now just keep your Christian in mind here, okay? They lack discernment. They struggle to tell a truth from a lie. They're spiritually immature and extremely gullible, and as a result, they're easily captivated and led astray. Like I said, we don't suffer these fools in our culture lightly or easily. We gladly suffer simple spiritual foolishness. I would go as far as to say, we actually promote this, and you know why as a culture? Because it makes us easy to manipulate and lead astray, right? Like, the world's going to say, they're going to discredit the Word of God so that we don't read it, so that we don't know it. You know what the world doesn't really want? People of different ideas, universities, governments, they don't want Christians who know the Word of God because we get real feisty real fast when we're real clear on this, right? That's a formidable group. So if you can keep that suppressed, we're easily led astray. It's time to be done with our simple foolishness. How long are we going to allow ourselves to be in simple foolishness? So the antidote to the simple fool is simple. It's the Word of God. This, whether you're a simple fool in any way or spiritually, it's the Word of God is the answer for us. Listen to what the Bible says about the Word of God. I love this scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect. No flaw here. Refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. There you have it. If you're simple, the Word of God makes you wise. This is the foundation of wisdom. Amen? Where should all ideas flow through? Here, right? If you're wondering what to think about something, start here. This makes the wise, the simple wise. So we need more of this. I challenge you, dig into this, read it, commit it to memory. Never go a day without digging in the Word of God. Okay, second type of fool is the stubborn fool. Oh, these drive us crazy, And we've been this one ourselves. The Hebrew word is eval, not evil, eval, and it means to be stubborn, without aim, or silly. Oh, they don't listen to anybody, these fools. They won't have it. They think they got life figured out. I'm good. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your advice. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools, this type, evil, despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear it from you. Another mark is anger. You try to press it in on them, like, no, you really need to hear this. They'll flare up and get all mad at you and storm out of the room, like, how dare you talk to me like that? Dare you? But you know better. Proverbs 23 says, keeping away from strife is the honor for a man, but any fool, evil, will quarrel. Huh, they'll fight you. Now, lastly, they're mouthy. The mouth of a stubborn fool always gets them in trouble. Proverbs 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish, the evil, is near destruction. So they run off at the mouth. That mouth gets them in trouble. Easiest way to understand this kind of fool is an adolescent. Picture an adolescent. You've been one, or you are one. In adolescence, they know enough to not be a simple fool. They just don't know enough to be wise. And they get all distracted because they think, I have this little life experience, so I'm good. I don't need to hear from you. I've got 14 years of life under my belt, and I got life figured out. So look out, world, right? And you know they get in a lot of trouble. How many of you have ever eaten a really hot pepper and suffered the consequences of that? So this is what a stubborn fool is like. They'll be like, my buddy gave me this Carolina Reaper, and he dared me to try it. I'm bringing this home thinking about it. And you go, well, I'll tell you what. I've eaten a less hot pepper, and that was a terrible idea, okay? And he goes, no, no, that was your experience, though. And you go, I'm pretty sure it's not. It's universally hot, and that's worse. Don't eat it. And they're like, that's what you think. And they bite half of it right in front of you. And what do you do? You just shake your head, and you're going to watch what they're going to go through. It's not going to go well, okay? A wiser person already said don't do it. They won't listen. They got to try for themselves. And so the dominant emotion that's felt by the stubborn fool is regret. And that's what that poor sucker's feeling if they ate the reaper. It's regret. And what's sad about the stubborn fool is that when they do things that have longer lasting damage, they end up living the second half of their life in regret. Young people, think about your older self sometimes and go, what's that person going to think about younger me? And then they live with regret the rest of their life. And sometimes it's actually really hard to feel bad for them because they're such arrogant, mean, yelling, mouthy people about it, and it's hard to muster any kind of sympathy for them. Now, fortunately, Proverbs, now listen up if you're one of these fools, has a lot of wisdom for this type of foolishness. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool, evil, is right in their own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Okay, if you have a tendency to be a stubborn fool, and we all do, just learn from the experience of others as much as you can. Personal experience isn't always the best teacher, is it? I mean, those of you who are older know that's true, right? Like, if somebody's already done it and suffered, let them learn from that. You don't have to suffer, too, to know that that was true. If somebody walks up with a reaper pepper, just go, psh, others have done that. You don't have to, don't even let it touch your tongue. You don't need to find out. You're going to suffer for it. And a quick note to young people here, listen to the wisdom and experience of your parents. Your parents know so much more about life than you do. They've lived so much longer than you have, and they have a better idea of how things really work. Okay? Now, if you're a young person here and you want to honor your father today, give him this one gift. Say, Dad, what's one thing that you know to be true you want me to actually believe and live by? Ask him. You want to honor your dad? Do that, because I'll tell you, he'll say something to you and live by that. You will honor your father. I love this quote from Mark Twain. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Isn't that great? I love that. Don't let what's true at 14 be true of you at 31 or 61. Listen to your parents. There's so much wisdom there. Now, one more thing, great piece of wisdom for stubborn fools, talk less. Talk less. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, evil, when he keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. You get a lot less trouble when you don't talk as much. I'm learning this. I'm a talker, and I get in trouble all the time. This is one of my life verses here, James 1:19. It's great advice. My dear brothers and sisters, all of us, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Quick, slow, slow. I try to say that to myself all the time, right? And then I look in the mirror and I go, I got two ears and one mouth, and there's a reminder every day. You should listen more, talk less. You get in a whole lot less trouble. Now, how do you confront really the simple and the stubborn fool? Sometimes they won't listen, so you just let them live with it. Sometimes you got to figure out the point where you let them live with the consequences of their actions, and they figure it out, and you love them through it and muster as much compassion as you can for them and walk them through that gently, because fortunately, experience a good teacher, and they'll learn and they'll grow, and then you can love them through it. The next three fools, it's not so easy. They get a little more dangerous now. The third fool is the sensual fool. The Hebrew word here is kasil, and it literally means that the loins and flanks of a person are so crowded by fat that they become dull, inactive, and passive. Only Hebrew could have such an insulting definition. Wow. See, what this fool generally knows what's right, but can't choose it because they just want to do what's easy. And they keep doing it over and over. You know, Proverbs 13:9 says, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools, kasil, to depart from evil. In other words, it's like to them, they can't even entertain the idea of doing the hard thing that they know is right because they're so committed to the easy thing. And now we all struggle with this now. We all struggle. You're going to go home and struggle with, should I have more bacon? Or maybe we don't even get out the door. Should I have more bacon, or should I just go home and eat a healthy lunch, right? And most of us in life choose a good combination of the two, and it doesn't turn into what is, when this gets really bad, you always choose the easy thing and never the right thing. And that's a world of hedonism and addiction, and this gets really dangerous really fast. There's a word for this in Philippians, these type of people. Philippians 3:19 says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So people given to sensuality and foolishness are dangerous. Young people especially, if you see somebody who's hedonistic, like always doing the wrong thing, be careful. Get them out of your life if you can. Sometimes you can't, but they'll drag you into their dark world, and if you can avoid them, do it. And some of you are this person, though, at least in one area of your life, and you came in here today bearing a lot of shame because there's part of your life that you've given into this, be it sexually or with food or with alcohol or drugs or whatever, and you know you need some help with this. I just want you to know we serve a God who loves to redeem that stuff, that you're not beyond hope. This kind of foolishness can be dealt with. And there's so many ways to get out of this. 12-step programs, celebrate recovery. You got pastors, you got leaders, you got counseling. You got a big God who loves to pull people out of the mire and set them on a solid foundation. And so I just want to encourage you, if you feel stuck today, if you feel shame for that, don't. Nothing unique about that. Bring it into the light. We'll have some time to pray for that later. Just want to encourage you with that. This is the most common type of fool, and there's always sermons about this. So I'm not going to say much about this one because I want to get to this fourth one because I think there's some of you that really need to hear about this one today. And the definition of this one, they get really dangerous now. Okay, the fourth fool is the scoffing fool. And the Hebrew word is lutz. It literally means to make mouth at or to scoff at something. Now we call them fools, but they're far from stupid. They're extremely dangerous, extremely cunning. And if you have one in your life, they're experts at mental manipulation and they have hurt you very deeply. Okay, now, the scoffing fool has no respect for authority, not of God, of anybody, even if they believe in God at all. They might not, some do, and if they do, they don't care. Proverbs 1:22 says, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers, lutes, delight themselves in scoffing. And fools hate knowledge. They hate it. They will not hear how they've hurt you. They will not give any respect or authority to God because they're convinced of their own self-righteousness. They just think they're above everything else. The modern word we use for this is a narcissist. We hear a lot about narcissists. Biblically, this is an old idea. And the primary characteristic of the scoffing fool, of a narcissist, is something called wickedness. And it's important we understand the difference of this. The simple, the stubborn, the sensual fools aren't wicked fools, okay? Most of us in the room are just garden variety sinners. Most of you are not, you're not wicked, okay? You're just a normal fool. Most of us, that's what we're engaged with, not this one. This one's different. A wicked person is marked by one thing in particular, and I want to explain what that is. Jeremiah 6:8 explains the difference. Israel is being called out, but nobody will admit it. Nobody will own it. And Jeremiah writes, none of them repent of their wickedness, saying, oh, what have I done? Oh, what have I done? Like, you're run-of-the-mill sinner. Most of you, if you're confronted with how you've hurt somebody, you will entertain what they have to say to you. You will say, oh, what have I done? Help me understand that, right? Like, most sinners can hear a little criticism. They can hear, like, oh, I've hurt you. Let's talk about that. And eventually we'll come around and they'll deal with that. It's never that clean, I know. But a wicked person won't go there. You call them out and they won't go there. Their heart is too hardened. They're too self-righteous to entertain the idea that they could possibly hurt anyone, especially you. Now, let me explain wickedness a little more clearly. Okay? Wickedness isn't about how big your sin is or how often you do it. Okay, you can do terrible things and hurt lots of people and not be wicked. You can commit adultery and even murder and not be wicked. Okay, let me explain this. Adam Young was really helpful in me understanding this whole part of wickedness. Okay, and he says what makes someone wicked isn't the magnitude of the harm they've done. It's the refusal to acknowledge the harm they've done. It's the refusal to feel sorrow and guilt about their words and actions toward you. Again, that's Adam Young, The Place We Find Ourselves podcast. Highly recommend it for this point. So a murderer or adulterer can feel deep sorrow for their sin. A wicked person won't. Oh, and they've hardened their hearts so hard, they no longer feel a sense of shame for how they hurt you. And these can be some of the most hurtful and infuriating people in your life to deal with. And it's highly likely you have one in your past or in your current life right now. And it's causing you deep pain and sorrow. And you might think, Pastor, why don't I just cut them off? Well, it's not that easy because these are people that, this is your parent, this is a brother or sister, it's a sibling, it's a spouse, it's somebody you work with, it's your boss, and you're stuck with them. Or you don't want to get rid of the relationship. So what are you supposed to do? If you have one of these people, these very difficult people in your life, what do you do? Well, the good news is they can be restored. And there is a plan and there's wisdom for this biblically. But I have to warn you, and those of you who have done this, it's not going to be pleasant, and it's not going to be easy, and it's going to take time because they're going to make you pay. You want to confront them? You got to count the cost. They're going to make you pay. Proverbs 9, 7 through 8 says, he who corrects a scoffer, the lutes, gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Yeah, there's clear warning here. Like, don't do it because you're just going to start something here. It's not saying don't at all, but it's saying just be ready because if you do this, use extreme caution. And just know you've got to even ask, is it worth doing? And you got to think of what am I going to encounter here? So let me just share with you a little bit of what you're going to encounter. There's two main tactics that a scoffing fool will use against you or a narcissist. Now, again, Proverbs 9:7 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. It's going to come, they're going to heap this on your head in two ways. First, they're going to scapegoat you. So you're going to come to them and say, oh, you've hurt me. They won't go, oh, what have I done? They'll go, no, this is on you. It's because you didn't hear me right. Or this is on you because you did this thing in your life. And somehow they'll make it seem like it's on you. And you'll start scratching your head and going, is it my fault? Even though you're the clear victim over and over. And there was a huge power disparity there. Somehow you're like, oh, yeah, maybe it's my fault. You know why? Because the tactic too. It's intellectual manipulation. So you talk to them and they'll make you feel stupid. And you're like, I'm not stupid. What's going on? And then you feel crazy and you walk away from the conversation going, what just happened there? You ever have this? You're like, I really was hurt there. And now somehow I feel like it's my fault and you feel shame and you don't know what to do with it. And the thing is, you're not a stupid person. And yet they make you feel this way. Let me share the scripture with you. Okay? This is because they're so cunning. Psalm 55, 21 says, his talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. They will not entertain the idea for how they've hurt you, and they will turn it back on you. So you have to be ready to even engage with something like this. They will make you pay. Now, again, I share all this with you because you likely have a scoffing fool in your life right now, and you don't know what to do with it. And you don't know how to get out of the relationship, or you don't want to. So how then do you confront a scoffing fool? And the answer is very carefully. Very, very carefully. You can't confront them like other fools. They're wicked. So you have to think differently. They won't acknowledge how they hurt you, so you have to love them drastically. That's going to sound crazy, but if you want to confront a scoffing fool, you have to use shame. And I don't think you go to church today and say you got to shame somebody. But I'm serious about this because their heart is so hard. They have no shame for how they've hurt you. So you have to love drastically with this. And you might go, where do you get that from, Pastor? I get it from Jesus. Jesus actually loved with shame. I didn't think that, but, and I'll show you over, if I have more time, I go through this. Almost every time he confronts the Pharisees, he uses shame. The Pharisees were these people who like tried to follow the law to the letter and that turned them into narcissists. And he would use shame over and over. Why would he do that? Because he hates them and he doesn't like them and they're the bad guys? No, because he loves them and he knows the only way to break and crack the shell around their heart is to use shame to open that up and bring about godly repentance. Because that's what this is about. Remember, Jesus, he's always trying to love. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Without godly sorrow, there's no repentance. Without repentance, there's no reconciliation. You can't reconcile with somebody who's hurt you if they won't acknowledge how they've hurt you. You can't move forward in that relationship. That needs to be there. And sometimes you need to love harshly to bring that about. Sometimes Jesus did that, and sometimes you might need to. So let me just give you, I wish I had time to give you some examples of what this looks like. You're going to have to pray and ask God for those. But some of you know you're going to need to confront someone like this. So let me just give you a little advice. This is going to take time. Don't run into the car on the way home and go, you're a narcissist, let's talk about it, okay? It's not going to go well, I'm telling you, okay? Get strategic here. Okay, bring some people into your life to talk about this. Get a professional counselor to help give you a plan and then pray. You have to pray here because you're going to encounter a stronghold in that person's life. They didn't get like that overnight. They made thousands of little decisions that made them a narcissist. Okay, they're not going to unwind quickly. So you're going to have to play the long game. Okay, and you have to get people around you to pray for you. And you have to wrestle with if it's even worth it. But some of the people in your life are worth it and they're worth investing in this way. But be very, very careful. And I'm sorry for those of you who have one in your life right now for how you've been hurt by it, because it's very painful. And I've had one, and it's been really painful for me. Okay, last fool. I'll be quick with this one. The final fool is the steadfast fool. The Hebrew word is nabal, which means stupid, wicked, and vile. They have regressed to the point of apostasy. They don't believe in God. They hate God's people. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool Nabal says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and their deeds are vile, and no one does good. It's the most dangerous type of fool. And the mark of the steadfast fool is evil. Now, evil is different than wickedness in that evil will try to destroy you. So a wicked person won't take joy in destroying you. They won't accept how they hurt you, but they won't take joy in destroying you. An evil person could care less how they hurt you. And if you bring it up to them, they're going to take you out. You have to be so careful. If you have an evil person in your life, you have to get them out of it. Okay, there's no Matthew 18 plan for evil people, right? You know Matthew 18, one-on-one, you go to them, and then two-to-two, and then, you know, the only sane thing to do is to release them completely from your life. Treat them like a pagan or tax collector. And if you have to, use the extent of the law, hire a lawyer, and get help. Get them out of your life. The only person that can change the heart of a truly steadfast fool is Jesus Christ himself, okay? And a biblical example of this is Saul, who eventually became Paul. But before Paul, Saul was a persecutor of Christians, a wicked, evil person. And by persecution, I mean he would hunt them down, put them in jail, kill them. He delighted in that. And it was only, the early church didn't have a nice Matthew 18 plan for him. Like, hey, if we see him, let's just give him a big hug and see if he'll come around. You know, they just ran. Get me out of here, right? They didn't deal with him. It was only Jesus who confronted him. And if you know the story, he's on the way to Damascus to do some more persecuting. And a flash of light hits, and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And for 3 days, I don't know what Christ does to his heart, but he ends up giving his life to Jesus, getting his sight back, and then he goes on to be a missionary. Again, point of the story is let God deal with them, okay? Not your problem. Be very careful with them, and it takes great discernment to figure out who's truly evil and not, but get them out of your life. Those are the five fools. Now, I'm going to assume you might see yourself in one of these fools. And if you do, I'll admit I do as well to this day. And I share that with you because I don't want you to feel alone in your foolishness. You're always going to have to wrestle with it. What I want you to be on guard against is the shame that might be in your heart because of this. You walked in and you heard about this and you just feel shame and you feel stuck and you go, well, what do I do? Maybe I'm just a fool. No, you know who you are? You're a saint who Christ lives inside of, and that's how he sees you, and he wants to pull you out of that stuckness, and he wants to pull you out of that shame. And we have a God who's powerful, and he died on a cross for you, and he rose from the dead, and he wants you to live in the power of the resurrection. Listen to this. I love this verse. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God in us. And God's saying, I want to release you. All right, amen. So what I want to do is we're going to have a little ministry time here. And in this time, what you're doing as a church, you just think about a few things. Ask God to show you some things. So in this ministry time, I want you to think about, is there any foolishness at play in your life right now? What is that specifically? Is there any foolishness you need to repent of? Is there somebody in your life you need to confront? And especially those of you, if you have a narcissist, is it time? And if you want prayer, prayer team, it's time to come forward. Highly encourage you, church, to come forward. Get prayer. If you're going to confront a fool, get prayer, be covered. We'll cover you. The prayer team will cover you up here. If you just want to just confess to somebody, hey, this is what I'm struggling with, do that. If you just want prayer for something in your life, just ask for that prayer. But let's get used to coming forward and just not being ashamed of anything. Just allow ourselves to pray for each other. And then after this time, we're going to have Austin come back up. So let's just take a little time with the Lord right now.
So God, now as we just turn our attention towards our week ahead of us, God, I pray that you'd be with us. God, help give us discernment and wisdom as we maybe approach some people in our life. Give us discernment and wisdom maybe where we have some areas that are off in our own hearts. God, would you lead us? Would you direct us? Would you guide us, God? God, we want to celebrate and worship you this week, the way we treat people, the way we treat ourselves. And so be with us, God. If you got a dad in your life next to you, would you kind of just put your hand on them real quick? Yeah, just someone close to you, you see a dad, just kind of lay your hand on their back, on their shoulder. I just want to pray blessing and strength over the fathers of this house. God, I pray that you'd lift them up. Being a father is just such a huge gift, and it can be such a heavy burden. It can be such a, got to be gentle one day and firm the next day, always loving, kind, and got to know when to challenge, when to press, when to love, when to encourage. God, would you help us as fathers shepherd our kids, shepherd our own hearts? God, be with us as dads. God, I pray strength, blessing, and encouragement over the fathers of this house today. Thank you that you are the ultimate father. Thank you for your ultimate display of love, God. Would we continue to model you well in everything that we do? That's for all of us today, Jesus. We love you, and we lift you up. Help us be a blessing to this world as we walk out of these doors. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, church. Amen.